Genesis chapter 2. Now we dealt with the first part of this chapter, I think, earlier on. And so let's go down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now he had made all things well. You can have a perfectly landscaped garden, and what happens when you walk away from it? For those of you who do this, if you walk away for let's say 2, 3, 4 weeks, it gets overgrown. Things grow where you don't want them to grow. A weed can be the most beautiful plant, a valuable plant, but if it's a weed if it's in the wrong place. And so adjustments are made along the way. And so he was to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There's only one rule. God gave him something to do, and that was to dress and keep the garden. One thing not to do. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right, so those are the rules. Do something, don't do something. Only one of each. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet or appropriate for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the... Now, by the way, this is not after the sixth day. This is happening the sixth day. The Lord God formed every beast of the ground, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam. This is a review of God having made these things. To see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. You'd be amazed the things that people will say about this. Oh, how could this possibly be? There are millions and millions of different kinds of things. And how could Adam name them all in one day? It's just the stuff roaming around the garden. All right, it doesn't have to be every critter on the earth. He brings the animals past Adam. By the way, animals were not afraid of people prior to the flood. That's going to be something that's mentioned back in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood. Prior to that, you didn't have that. And there's a very few, if you go to the Galapagos Islands, for example, the animals are not afraid of people. You walk right up to something and it just sits there. It can be a bird, didn't make any difference. They just hang out because there were no people around for so long, they lost their fear of people. But it's absolutely amazing. You go out in your yard, there's a bunch of birds there, and unless you can train them to a limited extent. I've got a pair of ducks. This is a joke at our. I have a pair of what do we call them? Maude and Herbert or something like that. Anyway, they wait for me to come and feed them. They hang out underneath the feeder, eat all the spilled stuff, and then they wait for me. They come and quack outside my office door waiting for me to come out and feed them. We actually bought Purina Duck Chow, and I go out there and I drive, and they stay right there, and I'm here putting a handful of stuff down there before they, and they'll come. But generally speaking, wild animals are scared to death of people. And if I were to move suddenly, those ducks would take off. I move very, very fluid, slow movements, not to spook them. And animals are naturally afraid of people now, but they were not before. And God brought the animals to Adam, and whatever he decided to name them, that's what the name was. But the key thing is that it says in verse 20, and Adam gave names of all cattle and the fowls of the air and to every beast that was in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper meet for him or appropriate for him. A dog is not man's best friend. I know some of you dog lovers may argue that point. But I will tell you that for a man, a woman is his best friend, if he gets the right one. I know some guys that are... I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. I am delighted to be in my own shoes as far as my spouse is concerned. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, the first surgery, and the rib which the Lord God had made from Adam, or taken from Adam, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman, for because she was taken out of man, which is the opposite, because every other man has been taken out of woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father. Here's the principle in verses 24 and 25, and I'll camp out here a little bit, although I think I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. That word cleave is the idea of be glued together. And they shall be one flesh. And they're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, number one. It's a man and a woman. God ordained marriage is a man and a woman. Any other combination, whether you're dealing with plurality or two of the same or whatever, it is not according to God's plan. Biologically, we're not equipped for anything other than a man and a woman. And here's a little clue. You're not going to get any kids any other way either. God designed it that way. God designed it that way. The human body is made, the body parts are made for that procreation. There's nothing else that works right. And there's nothing else that'll bring children. The act of marriage, as it's been called, is an emotional bond that reinforces that relationship. And an abuse of that distorts that. As a youth pastor, it's tragic. You see some young people that don't follow God's plan on this. They're involved sexually before marriage. And whether or not children come from those kinds of relationships, it messes their heads up because they are distorting the purpose behind this. And they very seldom have successful relationships after that. And it's a tragedy. You see some of these girls that so desperately want the right guy, and the further they pollute themselves, the less likely they are to end up with a guy of any quality. If you follow God's plan, you're going to save yourself a heap of trouble. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave is the principle there. I have strongly discouraged in marriage counseling. All right. Hey, this young couple here. All right. Can you afford to live on your own? No. Then you're not ready to get married. Well, my parents are gonna, no. You cannot live with your parents. Unless it's a temporary thing where you're waiting for a house to get built or you're in between, do not do that. You need to be able to support her without them. You need to be able to support her and you are to live on your own apart from your parents. Doesn't mean you have to live across the country. You can live next door if you want to. Although there's some problems with that too. But it's leave and cleave. And if there is innocence, if there is a bond that is as it ought to be, then even to this day, verse 25 should be true between the two of them. That's how God made it. That's how God designed it. And that principle, this is quoted in the New Testament. That principle, even though this is before the fall, is still binding. And any time that's messed up, it creates a ripple effect of other problems. People do not sin in a vacuum. Our sins as far as our past in sexual things, as far as divorce and remarriage and everything, these create all kinds of difficulties. If we would simply follow God's word, we need to recognize the fact that God is saving us a ton of trouble. He has this in here because it's right. But understand that God also has this in here because it's in our best interest. It is always in your best interest to do the right thing. Ideally, I know that sometimes disease and accident and so on intervenes on this. And someone is free to remarry if their spouse has died. But the goal, the ideal, is one man and one woman for one life. And there is no better relationship this side of heaven than that kind of a relationship. And if we follow the details as far as how those kinds of relationships are to work, they are indeed a glorious, wonderful relationship. If I have a free day, I can spend it with whomever I want to. I want to spend it with my wife. I've got some good friends. I've got some people I'm close to. I have some people that I'd very much like to be able to spend some time with. But given my choice, I'd rather spend it with my wife. And there ought to be that kind of a relationship between husband and spouse. If you're having to fabricate it and push it and force it, then there's some broken things that need to be fixed. And sometimes, don't be doing this either. Because most of the time it's here. Our expectations are invalid. We're making demands. Just little things. I apologize for doing it the other day. I very seldom ask my wife to do something I'm perfectly capable of doing myself. She's not my slave. She's my wife. If I can do it just as easily as she can, then I'll do it myself. All right, that was all for free. Let's go on to Genesis chapter 3. Because here's where the real problems came in. By the way, any questions so far in chapter 2? We covered a lot of it last time. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Okay, let's stop here. We are talking about a snake, but we're not saying that the animals of the garden were chatty. Alright? But we're also dealing with, in spite of the fact that they were created perfect, in spite of the fact that they had probably enormous mental capability, they were naive. Adam and Eve were innocent and in some ways very simple. They'd never been exposed to anything wrong. They'd never been exposed to sin before. It was a perfect, sinless world. There was no death. There was no pain, no sorrow, no grief. There was none of that stuff. They were created as adults. They didn't have a childhood to reflect on. When God made everything, now look back in chapter 1, real quick. Look at the last verse. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was, what's that next two words?
Very good.
Very good. When God made it, it was all very good. There was no sin. Something had to have happened between day 6 of creation and what we've got here in chapter 3. How long had Adam and Eve been in the garden? A few days, a few months, a few years. We have two clues. Number one, we can go and find out how, it says how old Adam was when Seth was born. Seth was the third son after Cain and Abel. The whole Cain and Abel affair took place probably when they were in their late teens, or more likely in their 20s. And we don't know how far apart the two boys were. Now I want you to look in verse 3 of chapter 5 real quick. This is just to give us some clues. And Adam lived 130 years. Now, he's going to live entirely for 930 years old, which, like I said, he's created genetically perfect. Longevity, you look at the genealogies before the flood, and most of these guys were making it to 900 and some a fair bit more. After the flood, the lifespan dropped, and it dropped in order. And there's several reasons why, and I'll chase that when I get to that point, but I'm letting you know that Adam, when this third son was born, at least third one that's mentioned, he was 130 years old. Cain and Abel had taken place before that, because when Seth is born, Eve recognizes that this is one that was born to replace Abel. So 130 years old. It is possible, It is possible that they were in the garden for 100 years. It's possible. And sometime in that period of time, between the sixth day of creation and this temptation that we see in chapter 3, something happened to turn the devil into the devil. So I want you to keep your hand here, your finger here, something here. I'm going to pull out my glasses case and put it here. And let's go to start in Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at two passages, Ezekiel 28. Let's start in verse 12. Son of man, and this is God addressing Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast not born, but created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways. Because when God made it all, it was all very good. From the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Now I want you to take your Bibles and let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. The root of sin is pride. Pride to self-will. And we see the same thing here in Isaiah chapter 14. Have I got this right? Yes. I'm trying to see it. It's not in front of me. There it is. Okay, verse 12. I'm sorry. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? That's where he started. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, and look at this, count the I wills here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. His desire was to be like God. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now these things happen sometime between the sixth day and Adam's 100th year. I would say earlier rather than later. And just as we see demons possessing people, we see that Legion possessing the herd of hogs in the gospel accounts. We see a serpent indwelt, empowered, possessed, and speaking the voice of the devil. You know, it's interesting. There's only a couple of places in the Bible where we see the devil talking in the Bible. We see him in Genesis. We see him in Job. And we see him in the temptation of Christ. And the devil talks. You know, it's interesting. The devil has a playbook that he has not had to alter very much. It works. If you tell somebody a bold-faced lie, most of the time, they'll doubt you. If you tell somebody the truth, most of the time, they'll accept it as truth. If you blend the two, that's where people get confused. And if you blend truth and error, all you're doing is making a different flavor of error. And that's what the devil does. So he asks the question. Now remember, Eve has never heard a lie in her life. She may be 100 years old, possibly, at this point in time. She's never heard a lie in her life. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the tree of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. By the way, some have made it, oh, sure, she adds to it. No, she hasn't sinned yet. We probably have an abbreviation of the instructions. She's not adding, because otherwise she would have sinned right here. Besides that, was the instruction that Adam had given her, or that Adam was given the instructions, and she may have gotten it from Adam. Plus, we don't know how many times God may have warned them along the way, so don't read too much into that. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She doesn't understand death. She's never seen it. Now, I'm not minimizing the sin, because the sin has repercussions that we all live with today. But she's naive. It's in some of these ways, it's like talking to a 3 or 4 year old child. It's beyond the scope of her understanding. I remember my children, my daughter was probably 4 years old, and they were playing with a neighbor kid, and the neighbor kid, mom called the kid up, and the kid told his mom a bold-faced lie, and my kids knew it was a lie. And my daughter came in and said, so-and-so lied to her mom. My daughter was blown away that a child would actually lie to their parent. She was pretty young at the time. The serpent, verse 4, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's the lie. There's the lie. Before he's asking a question and letting her explain, maybe casting a little doubt into it, but he's simply asking the question. Here he tells her a lie. And now he's going to blend the two. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's true, but there are going to be repercussions. You will die. That was the lie. He said you won't. Because it's interesting. We talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Could you tempt the devil with stuff? What's he going to do with it? He's a spirit being. He takes on a physical form as it pleases him. And here he is. He's been there since creation. He's 6,000 years old. It's all come and gone. What's he going to do with stuff? What's he going to do with physical, sensual pleasure? He's a spirit being. The things that appeal to our bodies have no appeal to him. What's the last one? Pride of life. And that's the appeal. And that's what caused him to fall, and he is going to use the same bait on Eve. The same thing that caused him to fall, he is going to put before Eve. I will be like the Most High. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, hey, this looks good. I mean, it looks as good or better than anything else we've got here, and this is all good. It was pleasant to the eyes, it's attractive. And, just like the snake said, a tree to be desired to make one wise. If I eat this, I'll gain wisdom. Which, if somebody is 6,000 years old, if she had not eaten that fruit, if she had remained innocent, she would have, over the passing of the centuries, become wiser than we could possibly envision. She took the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, by the way, I think we have a tendency to envision this private conversation between Eve and the devil over here. She picks the fruit and then goes traipsing, trying to find her husband, and says, here, you got to try this. More likely than not, and we'll get some pieces of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's the snake, there's Eve, and there's Adam. He's sitting there watching this whole thing go down. And he did eat. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam, this is the mind-boggling thing, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam took and ate the fruit, knowing exactly what he was doing and what was going to happen. She was tricked. He willfully disobeyed. If anything, his crime is greater. Which is why when you read things in 1 Timothy and in Romans, or 1 Corinthians and Romans and so on, that the guilt is Adam's guilt. Because although she was deceived and sinned in doing so, Adam did it with a high hand. And of course, it's all conjecture as to why he did this. He may have believed the devil's, he may have accepted that and thought it through and said, hey, this is worth it, let's do it. And some have said that he decided he loved Eve more than he loved God, and if she was going to die, he'd die too. It's conjecture, but the point of the matter is that he did it willfully and knowingly. He stepped into this knowing exactly what he was doing. And if anything, his guilt is greater. Instantly, something happens. Because in dying, thou shalt die. That's what it is in Hebrew. The death is not necessarily instantaneous. All of a sudden, these folks are going to bite, and it's like some horrible poison. They just keel over, and they're dead. The day they eat, that is the day they begin to die. The instant they bit that, they bit into that, the instant they ate of that fruit, they began to die. Death, biblically, is the concept of separation. When God came into the garden on a daily basis to fellowship with them in the cool of the day, that was a routine. And all of a sudden that changes. In verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. There's shame involved. They have something to hide. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. It's like a small child who did something really horrible, and now dad has come home, and they know that there's punishment being meted out. They hide. And God's going to ask the question to force the answer, not to find out for himself. God's omniscient. Lord God called him, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Here's a new concept for Adam and Eve, fear. There's no fear before that. I was afraid because I was naked and I saw myself as I really am now that I have eaten. And I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? The whole concept, we're dealing with whole new concepts that were beyond their experience. Beyond their feeling, beyond any sensation that they had before. And then of course the Lord knows all these things. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? It's like a child who gets a magic marker and he colors all over himself. Have you been playing with a magic marker? But the evidence is all right there. And the man said, here's something else that has never changed. Okay, for those of you who are parents, imagine confronting a toddler. All right, they've been drawing on the wall, they got into the cookie jar, they did something that and the evidence is all right there. Like I said, the magic marker all over their face, whatever. It's right there, they were caught. You've got it. You know exactly what happened. Maybe you've been watching this going on. The confrontation takes place. And you got two kids, two siblings. I have a parable. I was one of those two, actually. The man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Adam passes the buck. And he does it twice in one verse. The woman that you gave me, she did this. He's blaming God and the woman. A refusal to take responsibility for actions. We do it today. You're going to blame it on, Batman was here. He did this to me. My brother did it to me. It was, or it was their imaginary friend. There's always somebody else's fault. And we do that today. People go to a psychiatrist, and they go to a counselor and they've got some real issues. And I recognize the fact that sometimes there's medical issues and so on sometimes. But most people's issues are in here. Not so much in here. If they're in here, it's because they've added to the problem by taking drugs and so on. And the counselor will do the same thing. It's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. It's your teacher's fault. It's your siblings' fault. It's society's fault. But it's not yours. Pass the buck. Blame somebody else. Or, it's not really a sin. And we'll minimize it. Or society is blaming me for something that isn't really wrong. So he passes the buck. God, it's your fault and the woman's fault. And you can imagine the expression on Eve's, this man that she has loved and adored for however long they've been together, all of a sudden she's looking at him with hatred and because he's saying this about her. Lord God said unto the woman, What hast thou done? What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. I got tricked by this thing, and I ate. Always somebody else's fault. When we get to the serpent, no questions are asked, just judgment. Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The snake, there's nothing wrong with snakes per se. But when you see a snake, by the way, some people, you know, just, fear of snakes is learned. I'll let you, there's no, small children have a natural fear of two things, falling and loud noises. Everything else is learned. But a snake crawls on its belly and flicks his tongue as a testimony of this. The implication is that they didn't live that way before. But God cursed them as a remembrance, as a memorial of what took place here. Verse 15 is one of the most important verses in Genesis. This is the first hint of the gospel. I put in your outline a theological term. Actually, I don't have it in my, I edited. It's the protevangelicalism. Or protevangelium. And it is the first, it's more than a hint of the gospel. Of the hope in spite of sin. I will put enmity, hatred, hostility between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, referring to her seed, shall bruise or crush, is the word there. Crush thy head and thou shalt crush his heel. In procreation, the seed is always the man's. Always. Any place else in the scripture, unless it's referring to this, it's always the seed of the man. Here we have the seed of the woman. We've got a hint at something here, more than a hint. We are dealing with a virgin birth. We're dealing with a virgin birth, one who is not a bearer of Adam's sin. One who will have a conflict with the devil. The devil will crush his heel. But the seed of the woman will crush the devil's head. The devil is defeated at the cross. Christ paid the penalty. He suffered a horrible physical torment in that death. On top of being the sin bearer and separated from the Father. He suffered for our sake. He was wounded for our transgressions, it says in Isaiah 53. That is what this verse is talking about. This is the first hint of the gospel that we have in the scripture. And it's right on the heels. The mercy of God is displayed right on the heels of man's rebellion. Unto the woman. So he's going in the reverse order of the confrontation. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. If people didn't die, if people could live theoretically for thousands of years with no expectation of ever dying, I don't have to have a bunch of kids. We have children to replace ourselves. You know, it takes one generation in humanity to be gone. Think about that. You know, I told my wife, I said, think about this. Every dog that's been born in your lifetime, if there were no dogs born during your lifetime, there wouldn't be any dogs. That's mind-boggling. I mean, think of it. It's not just a routine thing, but it's true. We bear children to replace ourselves. And so Eve didn't have to have a lot of kids. Four would have been more than enough. By the way, where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. They were genetically perfect. You don't have to worry about diseases and other things, genetic problems. All she has to do is produce four. And if you do the math, 2, 4, 6, 18, 16, 32, we keep going. It doesn't take a whole lot of time, even if we're only doing, and if they're living to be with no death, you fill the earth. It doesn't need to go any further. But because of death, your conception will increase. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. I was there, I'm not going to embarrass my wife. I was there when both my children were born. It made me glad I'm not a woman. I spent part of my growing up on a farm. I watched animals being born. I've seen calves come out, kittens come out. Animals don't have the same problem people do in having offspring. For an animal, the uterus and the birth canal are in a straight line. You squeeze the ice cream, the toothpaste tube, and the kid comes out. For people, it's like this. You gotta make a hard turn. There's a lot of pain involved, and that's where a lot of the pain factor comes. What a woman's body has to go through in order to have a child. It's painful. And that wouldn't have been the case prior to the fall. And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I'll tell you what, if there's any outcome from the fall that women have rebelled against, it's that one. And it's a weird thing, because the woman who has an abusive husband stays with him. The girl who's shacked up with the abusive boyfriend hangs on to him. It's tied to this. Her desire is to, I can fix him. I can rescue him. I need him. It's tied to the fall. And biblically, a woman is to submit to her husband. Now, I will tell you this. And husbands are to love their wives. If a wife does what she's supposed to do and a husband does what he's supposed to do, it is a perfect match. The problem comes when one of those or both of those aren't in play. And by the way, if your spouse is not fulfilling their responsibility, that does not give you the excuse to fail to fulfill yours. It just makes it harder. Adam, verse 17. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife in sinning and doing the wrong thing, doesn't mean the guys aren't to listen to their wives anymore, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread until thou return of the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. To the man, you will work. You will work and sweat. You will labor to support and feed yourself. And we see from other places that the man is to be, by and large, the breadwinner. He is to support his wife and his family. And again, that's where the men have a problem. I don't want to work. I want to go play. I want to do what I want to do. No, you have to work. You have a duty. You have a responsibility. It's God-given. You have made a commitment to the woman, to your family. You need to do this. But I don't like it. Too bad. It's part of the fall. You're stuck with it. Blame Adam. And don't be blaming Eve and the snake. And here's another clue of the gospel, verse 21. By the way, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. All of us are descended from Adam and Eve. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. My belt and my shoes are made of skin. They're leather. A cow gave its life so that I could have shoes. And yet, just shortly before this, there was no death. Adam and Eve are beginning to die. Their death started at this point, and yet something died. Something died to clothe them, to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. The implication is that God set a pattern, because we're going to see it played out in the next chapter. Where did Abel, whose sacrifice was accepted by God, where did he learn the concept of an animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood? Right here. God set the premise. An animal died to cover their shame and nakedness. The beginning of animal sacrifice is a picture of what would happen that was promised back in verse 15. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and eat also of the tree of life, because there were the two trees there, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden. He's expelled from the garden to till the ground from whence he came. And so he drove out the man. And he placed him at the east of the garden. And he placed at the east of the garden cherubim. I am is a Hebrew plural. You see that with Balaam, cherubim, seraphim, so forth. And a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And I know the conquistadors spent a lot of time looking for the Garden of Eden and the Fountain of Youth and all this other stuff. Understand that with the flood, all this was gone and doesn't exist anymore. And yet, the tree of life is still, in some way, shape, or form, there. Because when we get to the millennial state, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state, what's there? The tree of life. Tree of life. All right, any questions or anything on what we looked at here tonight? All right, let's, yes. There's no indication otherwise. Now there was no one left to tend it, but mankind was kept from access to the tree of life. Anything else?
So it's not there anymore?
Well, we've had the flood. The flood destroyed the world that then was. So all that was there prior to the flood, all that mankind had built, the cities and towns and stuff that were built, at least towns and so on that were built before that, all the mountains, the whole world was transformed by the flood. We'll be dealing with that in upcoming lessons. All right. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for your promise. Right after the fall, a promise was made. And a principle was laid out. Father, thank you there's redemption. Thank you there's forgiveness. And Father, thank you for the promise that we have received with additional revelation that there will be a glorious restoration. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.